Titus chapter 1 and 2, hear now the word of our Lord. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and to the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandments of God, our Savior. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and the Lord Christ Jesus, our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, and not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able to by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and unworldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. This morning, I want to take a little bit different turn than what we sometimes take. You know, You can study the scripture for years, determining what God's purpose and plan is for the ages. And we do a lot of that here. But there's a point sometimes at which you have to take what I describe as practical application of the gospel. What it is that you've learned about specific different things that you apply to your life, how it's utilized in your life and in others. And so our subject this morning is going to be on consolation. The minister of consolation. The Lord's ministry of consolation. How do you console people in today's crooked and perverse world with all of the tragedy, the sickness, the sorrow, the suffering that we see? When you come across someone who is friend, maybe family, who is going through a really hard time, how do you console in this time and other times of turmoil and sorrow? One of the classic examples of this, I've mentioned it before, and I'll just briefly hit it on again, is what we find there with Job. If you recall in studying the book of Job, how Job had been under the onslaught of Satan. He's sitting there on a pile of ashes with boils. He's lost his family. He's lost all of his wealth and riches. Satan has done a real number on him. And his friends come to console him. And they sat down in this horrible circumstance, and they don't say a single word for 7 days. And finally, at the end of 7 days, they open their mouth. And if you read Job, then there's 23 chapters of what they said. And God was angry because of what they said. If they would have, at the end of 7 days, packed up their bags and gone home, it would have been a classic example forever of how sometimes it works to help people, to console them in their sorrow. But no, they opened their mouth and they spoiled the whole thing. So I want to address this subject of consolation and the Lord's consolation for us. This past week, as you know, I've been on vacation and have time to again watch some daytime TV that I normally don't watch, and have been kind of discouraged with what I see, especially in some of the daytime TV programs, secular news events, programs that continually wash like the way I was watching the waves come up on the sand, and they're forever continuing wave after wave after wave. And I'm looking at what I see in this world, and I see constant washing of the wrong ideas. Things that celebrities point out. All of this, an environment of political abuse and corruption, never ending like the waves, against a world of war and terrorism as a result of the jihad based on a false god. Worst of all, religious programming, mega churches, stressing materialism and worldly success based on the Old Testament principles where God blessed Abraham even with his worldly things, his health, his wealth, his, you know, everything that was physical. When today we know that this does not work, and we are blessed with ever spiritual blessing in spiritual places rather than these blessings of Abraham had. On top of this, dozens of secular programs that have nothing wrong within themselves, but are an example of a nation now being vicariously through celebrity, which is but a distraction from our own lives and the lives of Americans that are shallow and are always in fear of death. It's not a pretty sight. Our nation is declining with drug abuse, alcoholism, liberal understandings, biblical understandings being ignored, values, social skills, and even financial stability. We tend to be going the wrong way. I fear it for the U.S. because I do not see a change that is going to take place. I like the psalmist asks the question, what can righteousness do? It seems no matter what, it continues along. If there's any consolation in all of this degradation, what can righteousness do? We vote, but things continue as they are. So it get a little better understanding of what we can do in this situation that we find ourselves in our country. Turn, if you will, to the book of Psalms, chapter 11. Psalms chapter 11. I want to look at a very short couple of verses that there's a lot behind, and we'll analyze some of that. In Psalms chapter 11, just look at verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's pretty much what I'm talking about here. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous, what can we do? Here the foundations are referring to the settled order of truth as taught in the scripture. I think all here would agree that the foundations are being destroyed in our culture, and there is no scriptural warrant to make us expect that these foundations will be ever restored before the Lord himself returns. Furthermore, it's exceedingly difficult not to attempt to do something as the righteous. What can we do as we see this gradual decline of our culture and our nation? Well, some will feel stirred to great activity in personal witness. Nothing wrong. I've been there and done that. Another will form a new league or a political pack of some kind. Okay. Crusades are organized by the church. Well, you know, I've been there and done that, as a lot of you have also. All of these things may be perfectly right, yet on the other hand, they may be wrong. Here, the psalmist seems to supply the first great answer in the very next verse. Look at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Essentially, he is saying, don't worry about it. That's the first thing. The crumbling foundations here do not indicate that the foundations of the Lord's throne are crumbling. At the very time when this earth will be a seething cauldron ruled by men possessed by evil, the throne of God is secure. That's what the psalmist is saying. The throne of God is unshaken by the shortcomings and the devices of men. And that's good news. Sometimes we lose sight of that. This is the first thing with regard to consolation. God is on the throne, and the foundation of his purposes for the nations and for the earth are solid and foundations secure. Turn to your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Page 1797 with a companion Bible. I said page 1797. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which have loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope, through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, word, and work. Consolation, you see in that verse. Our consolation has its source in the Lord. It flows from divine omnipotence and love. It's everlasting. It reaches back to the finished work of Christ and reaches forward to the future of being in his presence one day. The present darkness is illuminated by the hope of glory. The trouble that threatens to overwhelm us is but for a time. It cannot reach beyond their present life into the next. 1 Thessalonians, you don't need to go back there, says in chapter 4, wherefore console one another with these words that we find. Because grace reigns, we have hope. And because we have hope, we can boast in tribulation. And by the way, boasting in tribulations, that's not saying I'm so happy that I'm having trouble. Not boasting in my sorrow and my pain or my trouble. What I'm boasting is that as I've read the last chapter of the book, we find in Revelation chapter 22 where we find the no mores, no more curse, no more darkness, no more death, no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness. That's where we boast in. That we know is our hope. But let's look again here at the book of Romans, chapter 15 of Romans. Romans chapter 15, two verses in that chapter. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation, he consoles us. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. And then in verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Here God is called the God of patience, consolation, and hope. Now there's a close association of consolation and hope. But there is a link also between patience and hope as well. You see, patience has a work to perform. And the surprise is that it is not sufficient to know the teaching of Scripture alone. We study to learn, to grow in the knowledge of Him. We have learned a lot. But, as I said earlier, we have to sometimes use what we know, and I call it practical application of the gospel to our lives and to other lives as well. It speaks of those who love His appearing because they have hope. Thereby we realize the calming influence in the midst of life's troubles and alarms. We are saved from murmuring in the face of life's disappointments, saved from despair when we face life's frailties and tragedies, and believe me, we all have them. As patience flows from hopes, so consolation flows from both as they interact to our strengthening. There's a second thing here that contributes further to our understanding. In verse 5, we have the title, "The God of Patience and Consolation." But in verse 4, that title is made very clear. Look back at verse 4 in chapter 15. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." This reference to the Scripture prevents us from going off into the realm of imaginations or our experiences. We must stick to what we know, and that is the gold standard of Scripture. It's not what I think. It's not what I saw. It's not what some stupid celebrity says, etc. It also makes for unity among us that have an understanding of Christ as the head of the church and the one body of which we all are a part of. The grace of waiting. We have hope and we are waiting. Turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64, page 1010 in the Companion Bible. Beginning with verse 4. "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eyes seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him." The context here speaks of the misery and the desolation that had fallen Israel at that time. Their hope is expressed. Look at the chapter before, chapter 63. verse 15. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is the zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Yeah, they're restrained. You know what? God is waiting. Look at verse 1 in chapter 24. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Their hope, Israel, here is expressed. Look down, come down. All that men can do is wait. So important is this attitude of waiting that Israel tells us that God waits until we are led to wait. Does it make sense? Back up to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. So there's a waiting on our part, and there seems to be a waiting on his part until everything has been accomplished that has been prophesied in his word by his prophets and by him himself. Waiting without murmuring and without anxiety is the essence of a life of faith. Let me show you. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. It's page 1268 in the Companion Bible. 1268. Habakkuk chapter 2. It's one of those books we don't read a lot about, or read a lot. Habakkuk chapter 2. In this chapter, it's referring to the burden of Habakkuk, and that's addressed in chapter 1. So we'll skip that. We'll skip that and go here just to chapter 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Verse 4, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And here Habakkuk is being told, even though he's under tremendous burden, to wait. He was living in a time of evil, as we are. He was perplexed by the silence of God and forbearance of God in permitting evil to continue. But Habakkuk was told, as we are, to wait. Moses waited until the appointed time, if you recall, remember. 80 years before he's ready to lead Israel out of Egypt. Joseph must wait and endure false charges in prison until appointed moment places him upon the throne. God himself waits that he may be gracious, we just read. Noah waited. Many others in the Old Testament waited. creation itself is waiting the day of deliverance. Then, unfortunately, we must wait because it fulfills the idea of faith and love, but also hope. However, to wait unintelligently is but more agony, right? The longer we wait, the more we experience the sickness, the sorrow, the suffering. But to wait because one knows the will of God is a blessing to him is the situation. Turn to Psalms chapter 130. Psalms 130. Page 849. Psalms 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. The key here is to wait. And you don't want to watch, or you don't want to wait in ignorance. So, in the interim, what are you invited to do? Look at Psalms 55, chapter 55. Verse 22 of that 51st chapter, verse 22. Cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Here we have a very gracious word which knows no bounds of dispensational distinction, but remains present truth until the former things pass away. And the interesting thing is here, the word cast is the Hebrew word shahalah. Shahalah. And there's something about that word that is vigorous and violent. It is used of casting down and of like the fallen angels that were cast out of heaven. The casting out of sin, that word is used in casting out sin in Scripture. To throw away or to throw at, like casting a spear or a dart or an arrow, it's used in forcible eviction, cast. In Judges, even to the point of risking life. Consequently, we are not invited to share the burden with the Lord, but rather to get rid of it. Not in part, but as a whole. Cast. It's not a change-up pitch. It's a fastball straight down the middle at 95 miles an hour. For example, even climate change, if it happens to be true, is insignificant as far as he's concerned, because the foundations are solid. This burden of anxiety that we can experience is connected to your private life and intimately is yours alone. It involves your tears, your griefs, your hopes, your disappointments, your health, your welfare, your pain. It is hardly the thing that you would think to throw at the Lord of the universe. Yet that is precisely what he says, cast thy burden upon me. It's not cast thy burden upon me. It is cast thy burden upon me. He even makes it personal, thy burden upon me. And what? He shall sustain thee in these times of trouble. He who bore our sins in his own body on the tree can surely bear our burdens. He has made us free from sin. Can you believe that? He can make you free from anxiety then? Absolutely. This is the ministry of consolation as far as the Lord is concerned. In conclusion, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 6. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Cast them on him. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Because Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. This is how the burden and anxiety is solved. And it is to cast in the peace of God which passes understanding. This shall be the sustenance and the nourishment, the provision throughout the pathway of faith and our consoling as we live and traverse our life in a crooked and perverse world. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, a few pages over to the right in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4. Everybody got it? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, I think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which you is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. All of these things that we suffer with and we see happening, it's not God singling us out. It's a part and parcel as we wait with patience and hope upon the Lord in his appointed time. This is the ministry of consolation. Wait and cast. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you loved us, that you taught us to love. We're thankful that you are mindful of us to the point that you provided a written word whereby we can understand and be consoled with the degradation and the perversion that we see. I pray that we all continue to grow in that grace and the knowledge of you, and that we will all here at the forum be rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.